In the current environment that my wife and I have found ourselves in this process of engaging inside the walls of our home, the missional life that God is calling us to, and in particular in the area of integrating the two worlds of the families that are in our home, making them one and fusing them together as our biological and adopted children become one unit and one family. It has certainly been a wild and crazy ride in every sense of the word. Some incredibly and extraordinary moments and some devastating and crazy moments, all mixed into one bundle. And Brooke and I, as two adults, have been able to, over these months, work through, think through, process, and sometimes just completely not work through, think through, or process all of the information that's coming. But in the weight that comes with this kind of life that you step into, whenever you step beyond yourself, beyond what you think your capacity is, beyond what you think you should be doing with any semblance of wisdom, but you're doing it because clearly and distinctly God is inviting you and calling you into something, whenever we actually land there where God's called us, it usually is not just, it's usually and that's normally the case. And I think we have this misconception that you step into things that God calls you into and it's supposed to be beautiful. It's supposed to be difficult because it is difficult, and that's why it's beyond your comfort zone. So as we've stepped into that, one of the things I've noticed in my home is that as much as Brooke and I are taking on a weight with all of this, my eight children are all carrying a significant weight in this path we're navigating and fusing these worlds as well. And in them taking on that weight, two things tend to happen. They express themselves as kids do, 10-year-olds, 8-year-olds, 12-year-olds. I mean, it comes, and it comes through the filters of multiple personalities now and multiple ideologies, all born in these children that I have. And so then when those things happen, especially when they go really explosive, generally at the end of one of those episodes, whichever child or children were involved, there is without a doubt a sense of regret and a sense of failure and a sense of, man, we blew it. And then you see where it was overwhelming and that caused stress, which caused explosion. Then you see shame and guilt enter in, and the crushing weight of shame and guilt comes on top of that. And so you just see basically constant oppression that's pushing down. And of course this is the case. I have four children that are in a brand new home and a brand new culture and a brand new language and a brand new family with brand new stuff and brand new ideas and brand new things and brand new grocery stores and brand new foods and brand new everything. Brand new everything. There is nothing that is the same. And they're having to adjust to that massive, cataclysmic, life-changing event in their lives. And then I have four children that have brand new rhythms and brand new siblings and brand new fights and brand new ideas and brand new thoughts and brand new parents. These parents, they were a lot nicer before. And brand new almost everything. And they're having to adjust to that when they've been brought up in a culture that's been shouting to them, do what's comfortable, do what's comfortable, do what's comfortable. This is about you. And they're having to go, whoa, that clearly is not what these two adults in this house think about. And so these realities are coming together. And when it gets to sort of those heightened moments, and one of my children are totally overwhelmed and you see the clouds sink over them and they just retreat. Or when one of my children have been overwhelmed and they explode and then the shame and the guilt comes and you see in their eyes, I'm not good enough. I can't do this. I failed. It's my fault. Those are the moments where I get to go and sit by the bedside. And when I've got my heart intact, which is not all the time. So this beautiful moment does not exemplify my parenting. There's many darknesses that come on the other side of this coin. But in these moments, I get to sit and I get to dream about, think about, and then articulate for my children vision. Vision. I get to give them the ability to see beyond the moment and to see into something that's coming that's greater than they can imagine, that's bigger than they can imagine, because I've walked there. And because I know the realities of that future. And so I get to say to my children, I know you feel overwhelmed. I know you feel like you have failed and you have just blown it. But I want to tell you a little secret. You see, what God says about our failures and what God says about our overwhelming realities when we're living on mission, as he called us into it, is this, that everything that that does to us, it will not crush us, it will not break us, it will in fact refine us and shape us, because he began a work in us that he is going to complete in us, so that we become everything he knows that we can be. You see, it's a he, and we simply end up where he wants us. It's a beautiful thing. You can read the promises. They're there. They're like that. They have no, as long as you, they're always I. Began, I finish, I will. And then you will. And so I tell my children, listen, one day you're going to be a young adult, 18, 19, 20, maybe 22, and you're going to have other young adults around you at college and places like that. And they're just going to be figuring out what it means to be uncomfortable. They're just going to be figuring out what it means to have stress and conflict. They're just going to figure out what it means to have a horrible roommate or a horrible boss or a horrible girlfriend or boyfriend or a horrible spouse. They're just going to be going, wow, what is this? This is crazy. I want out. And you're going to be looking at them going, seriously? You should meet my siblings. This is like a cakewalk. And you will emerge among your peers as great leaders. People with the ability to handle things that you learned to handle at 8 years old. Because you were in an uncomfortable environment, living on mission, being pressed from every side by the realities of calls bigger than yourself. You will assume things when you grow up. Things like living on this planet uncomfortable is part of the reality of living on mission. And what God is going to do in you is he is going to make you something greater than you can imagine. Use you in ways you can't begin to imagine. So I know it's hard right now, and I know you feel oppressed, but listen. Have hope in what is coming and believe in what God has promised. See what I'm doing? I'm infusing back into my children's hearts and lives faith when faith was lost and they're going, this isn't working. And I'm giving them hope again, restoring hope to say, it's bigger than this. It's more than this. Hang in there because it's going to get better. And in faith and hope, I give them vision and then I whisper to them, who lives in you? I mean, you know Jesus, so who lives in you? And they go, the Spirit of God lives in me. And I go, he's bigger than you can imagine. And he will rise up in time, shaping you into what you need to be. Trust in him. In the closing acts of the Gospels, the last moments that we get to spend in this story, because you know, we're done with the Gospels now and moving into the book of Acts, and so in these final little stories we get to be part of, have you not been feeling this sense that Jesus has been sitting by our bedside and he's been saying, hang in there, man. I know it feels oppressive and big and large and you're scared and you want to go fish and you want to retreat and you want to hide and you want to run. I know it, but do not be discouraged. I'm back from the dead and I've got a plan. And when I tell you what this plan's going to be, it's going to blow your mind. And then he sits carefully restoring hope in the beautiful moments that he has with his people and infusing faith and saying to them, believe and know that I am at work. Have hope. Because something is coming that's going to be awesome. And we felt it, haven't we? I mean, we got like, there's a vision for something. We're not quite sure what, but we know it's big. Because Jesus is speaking it with such passion. And he's taking such delicate time to restore us and infuse into us the things we need. And then we start wondering, what has all this got to do with the whole journey that we have faced with Jesus? I mean, we've been traveling with him for a while now, haven't we? I mean, we started way back. We got to see glimpses of his early life and birth and at the temple. And then the baptism happened, and boy, have we been traveling with Jesus since that time, listening, watching, gleaning, experiencing the wonder of what he's up to. And what have we discovered along the way? We have discovered that Jesus is no ordinary man. In fact, we have discovered he is not not only the Messiah, not only the promised one, but he is more than that. He is more than a great prophet. He is more than a great teacher. He is more than all the things we thought he was. He is in fact God incarnate, God with us, Emmanuel, God in the flesh. How did we discover this? Well, we discovered this through the incredible teachings and displays and demonstrations of his life, and then ultimately it was confirmed for us when he died on a cross and he came back from the dead. And we were like, wow, unbelievable. And all of those words that he'd been pouring into us that seemed awesome but were somewhat hypothetical, when he came back from the dead, they moved from the hypothetical into something altogether different. And we started wondering, could those things actually be possible? Is it possible that when he said things like, the gates of hell will not prevail against this movement, that that could be possible? Is it possible that we could actually walk into a world restored to the things we thought were all forever lost? Are these things possible? And we've been wondering about that. And now Jesus comes into this moment, and we see in the story we're about to step into, the very last moment of the Gospels, the very last act, we get to see almost like a neatly wrapped up present where he goes, now you understand why I've been investing so much in you, why I've been teaching you, why I've been showing you that I am the kingdom of God come to this planet, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that I am on mission here, and that the kingdom of God can and should advance into the darkness and overcome the darkness and overcome death with life and swallow it up. Now you know why I have come and why I bothered to tell you. It is more than just rescue. Rescuing your soul. It is more than that. It seems with Jesus, everything turns out to be more than all we asked for or imagined. And why? Why all of this? In the book of Matthew, in the very last chapter, we bump into a really cool moment. The very last moment in Matthew. Grab your Bibles and turn with me there if you wouldn't mind. There are Bibles under the seats if you don't have one of your own, or you can just sit and listen if you'd prefer to do that. But here it is, Matthew chapter 28, page 712. Matthew 28, page 712 of our Bibles. In Matthew chapter 28, in verse 16, there is a moment here that is extraordinary. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I love that little moment that Matthew bothers to put in here. He's like, just in case you're all wondering, there were still some among them, some among the group of the people that were there at the ascension that were still going, is this really real? I mean, really? And I love that he puts this in here, because at the moments that we would expect by now, after infusing faith and restoring hope and speaking vision, doubt has died forever. And the very last moment, then some still doubted. Some still doubted. And it's just so refreshing, isn't it? That we still know that Jesus stood on this mountain, not with an expectation of perfection, but with an absolute confidence in what he was about to do in and through us. And listen, and Jesus came and said to them, he starts with these words, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I love that the story begins there, because it is a declaration in this moment of where Jesus stands, and it reminds us all of who is about to speak the next sentence. Because the next sentence has implications so massive that if the person speaking the next sentence does not hold all authority, then there is a chance that the next sentence will not emerge. Because to make this kind of statement, you need to declare, look, think through who's telling you this. Think through who's telling you this. I hold all authority in heaven and on earth. There is nothing that is not mine. There is nothing that can overcome me. There is nothing that I have not already overcome. See, he said, I'm holding all the authority. I'm not chasing after any more of it. I have it all. Nobody has authority any longer over me. Nobody ever did. That's me. And then he says this. Go therefore. Go therefore. I mean, hello? I'm back from the dead. I'm here. I hold all authority. And now you go. You go, considering all of that. And then he says this, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus declares here to us this unbelievable reality of what he is now sending us out to do. But I think sometimes when we read this passage or when we hear this passage unpacked for us, we once again believe, like we often had about many things, that this is simply a declaration about our mission. That's all this really is. It's just Jesus saying, look, guys, I gotta go now, and please, 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 please do me a favor, okay? I want you to go into all the world because it really depends on whether you're gonna do this, whether we're gonna make it. I mean, I know we would never say we think of it that way, but isn't that really what we hear here? Oh, I sure hope you guys go. Okay, go now, please, don't fail me. And that's not at all what's happening here. See, what Jesus is doing here is he's declaring a reality about what's about to happen as he moves from doing what he needs to do on mission in the physical form of incarnation and moving it into a whole new body to do greater things than you could ever imagine Jesus might even do in physical form. Jesus is about to move into a much bigger picture. And so he says to us, here's how it's going to play out, boys and girls. I hold all authority, so you're going to go now, and you are going to move, and you're going to advance, and you're going to do things that are going to be mind-blowing. And when you're hearing these words, go into all the world, you must do what the Jewish mind would have always done when having a conversation with their rabbi. They are thinking to themselves, how does this connect to all that he has already brought before us? How is this a culmination, an end point, a beginning point of something that Jesus has been unpacking for us all of this time? And here Jesus sits down and he says, oh, I want you to go. And this is what Jesus is doing in this moment. He's not simply giving us mission. He is solidifying for us our identity. And he is handing us, catch this now, he is handing us another implication, another piece of the incredible redemptive work that he has done. You see, up to now, without knowing what we know about the rest of the New Testament, missional living and all of that, what we have is this, that this kingdom life has come through Jesus to the planet. We have been rescued into this kingdom life through his redemptive work, and our souls are safe. It's Matthew 11:28, right? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. We've captured that part of it, have we not? I mean, following Jesus, have we not gone, I'm saved, it's awesome. He died and rose again to rescue my soul from darkness and call me into the kingdom of light. But what we've done since then is gone, well, now that that's done, I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go fish and be really glad that I'm saved. And here Jesus goes, I'm not done yet. Shh, watch. I've already bought back your soul. I've already redeemed that. But now I'm going to redeem your purpose. I'm going to buy back that for which you were created. See, because that you lost too. Remember in the garden? We were created in the Garden of Eden as a humanity that was going to image God, that was going to display him, that was going to demonstrate him, that was going to declare him to all of creation, that was going to walk around, and our greatest honor, our greatest pride, all that we were going to be wrapped into this idea that we get to walk around and say, look, this is the reflection of a creative, merciful, wondrous, beautiful, extraordinary creator. And I get to bear his image. That was our created purpose. That was what we're going to do. And then environments were given to us, the garden and relationships and management of the planet and this extraordinary reality of the universe, all by which we could utilize the opportunity to demonstrate God and to image him. And then we chose our own divinity and pursued that divinity in the garden. And lost to us was not only our soul in the death that entered in as a result of sin, but also our purpose. And so we spent the rest of our existence clawing our way through A to Z in this life, hoping to make it from birth to death with some form of significance, doing something that was worth saying, that, I guess, was a good life. And God, from the very beginning of our human race, as we constantly walked into the possibility of self-destruction, preserved us through multiple wondrous examples of giving us tools and speaking into us, preparing us for a cataclysmic moment in all of history, centralized around our past and our future, where He would do a work of redemption that would ripple out both directions. And in preparing us for that, in getting us ready, we were still lost, not only to the life that comes with knowing God, but to the purpose that comes with being for God. And Jesus stands here in this moment on this mountain, and at His last act of declaration, here's what He tells us. I've redeemed your soul, but I'm also redeeming your purpose. Go now. And as you go, whatever you find yourself doing, do not find the need to pursue those little things as meaningful in of themselves, but utilize them all to effect the redeemed purpose that I have now restored to you. You can go now. Since I hold all authority, you can go now and be what you were designed to be again, because I have redeemed you. What is Jesus saying? I mean, what is He saying to us? He is saying to us, He is giving us this promise that we get to walk into the planet now, into our world, and we begin to do the impossible again. We begin to display the reality of who He is. We begin to shout in all of our circumstances and our realities, this is what redemption looks like. This is what redemption does. This is what God has done for us. And we get to do that in multiple environments. If the Gospels is the story of what Jesus began to do on the planet when He was here incarnate, and the book of Acts is the story of what Jesus continues to do on the planet after He leaves through us, then this moment, this story, Jesus ascending into heaven and declaring our mission is the moment that He hands the baton over to us and He says, the impossible is now yours. You can do it. See, if Jesus incarnate, that is Jesus coming to our planet, and His work on the cross and His resurrection is the epicenter of redemption. It is throughout history the moment where the work of redemption actually took place. God came, God died, God rose again. There is redemption packaged, the gospel. That's what He did. Then what Jesus is saying to us here is this: if I'm the epicenter and my time on this planet is the epicenter of redemption, then you are the ripple. And I am now going to do my work in and through you, and you are going to ripple out from this moment, and you are going to ripple to the four corners of the planet, and you're going to ripple past those four corners into the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation, and the one right after that, and then the next generation. And at some point in 2012, there's going to be a bunch of people sitting together in a room, and they're going to be worshiping you and experiencing the freedom that comes with redemption, and knowing that despite the hardness of the life they're living, they are free. And that's going to happen because I'm about to do something greater than you can ever imagine. No wonder Jesus says, you will do greater things than even I. Jesus isn't saying that we're greater than Him. He's saying, watch what I do when my body changes from this physical form to this physical form. Watch what happens when you become my body and I work in and through you. You think it's cool that I'm here on this planet? You haven't seen anything yet because I haven't even begun for the ripple to go out. This is just the epicenter. Now it advances, and it advances through you. This is the promise handed to us in this beautiful moment. You get to do what I've been doing because I'm going to do it through you. And what has Jesus been doing? We've been following him. We've been watching. We've been seeing. What has he been doing? Well, in a nutshell, in simplistic form, Jesus was the kingdom of God come to the kingdom of earth. I mean, when we say, God, let your kingdom come, Jesus showed up and we're like, wow, kingdom come, there he is. And then he displayed that, demonstrated that, and declared that through his actions and his teachings, and here's what he did. He brought light into darkness. He brought life into death. He set captives free from bondage. He brought meaning into meaninglessness. He touched unclean things and made them clean. An impossible, impossible thing to imagine. And now he says to us this, since I have redeemed your soul, I'm sending you into a world and I'm giving you the power to do what I did because I'm going to do it in you and through you. Have you ever wondered why we have to use words like this about what Jesus did? He made the darkness light. He made the death life. He made the captives free. He made the unclean clean. I mean, why these words exist? Because there is an intrinsic difference between our current reality and the one we had in Genesis when we were created. We were created with a purpose to image God. And where were we imaging that? In a perfect environment. The garden was perfect. The relationship was perfect. We walked with God and we knew the wonders of what God was up to. We had a perfect environment with a perfect God and we were perfect and we were imaging away perfectly. And then we pursued our divinity and all of that was lost. And the environment that we live in that was so perfect was corrupted along with us. Remember? Sin entered into all of creation and it was corrupted. And now, listen, we get our purpose restored. He redeems our purpose. You can once again image me, but our environment is not redeemed. We are now what he was, light coming into the darkness, life coming into death. And have you ever wondered what happens when light enters into darkness or life comes into death? I'll tell you what happens. Life and light gets crucified. We know, we've seen it happen ourselves. Opposition becomes a word we should get quite used to. Struggle should be a word we become quite familiar with. Suffering should be a word we should expect at times in our journey. Heaviness, temptation, difficulty. Why are these words part of our life? If Jesus has rescued us and he's given us this great life, why are these words still part of our life? It's such a simple equation, isn't it? You and I have been restored to life through the wondrous work of Jesus. Our purpose has been restored to image him to the world, but the environment in which we are imaging him is still opposed to the realities that he is because they are pursuing as we did. They are pursuing the meaninglessness of the little castles they are building. And when we come and disrupt that, opposition should be expected. And we have an enemy that believes he is not done with his story yet, that believes that darkness can still advance faster than light and death can still advance faster than life. He is wrong, but he will try. And the Bible puts it this way, he crouches at our door waiting to devour us. So what should you and I expect in this life? That will we feel overwhelmed at times if we're living on mission, displaying the reality of redemption through our actions and our words? Will we feel overwhelmed? Yes, you will. If you're going to step into missional living and you're going to display the gospel through making insane things happen that are redemptive by nature, you're also going to go, whoa, these are hard. And are you going to be tempted? Yes. And will you fail in the midst of that? Yes, you will. But here's what Jesus tells us now. As you walk into this life, what Jesus is saying is this, you're going to go as my people. 1 Peter chapter 2, as a holy nation, as a royal priesthood, as a chosen people, people set apart and purposed for God, and you are going to display the excellencies of my character to the world through your actions and your words. This you will do. You will do it because you know me, and that's what's going to happen, and I'm declaring it, and it's done. And it will be hard, and you will fail sometimes, maybe even many times, but that is what you will continue to do. And as you do it, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. What are the gates of hell exactly? Well, think about everything that hell represents. Darkness, the domain of death, the domain of horror and bondage, right? Here's what Jesus is telling us. As you go into the world now, and you face things, you face the unclean, you've got unclean things around you, you walk into corruption, you no longer have to recoil, run and hide. Put walls around you and protect yourself from the horrors of this corrupt society. If you can just stay in a bubble, everything will be fine. You will stay clean. No! That's no longer your need, because now I've redeemed your soul and redeemed your purpose. It's done. The work is finished on the cross. So now you get to do this. Take your hand, reach into the corruption, walk into it. And yes, you will feel its sting. And yes, you will feel its weight. But as you touch and bring redemptive reality to that, you will see the unclean start changing and become clean. And I will preserve you. Trust me. When you experience death and darkness because of sin, maybe it's somebody else's sin, maybe it's your sin. We're so good at some of these things. We do still get to choose disobedience. And so disobedience, when we have this idea in our head, today maybe I'll do something foolish, and then we do it. That's our prerogative. We get to do that sometimes. And when we do, then here's what we get to experience on the other side. Oh, look, death and destruction. Who knew? I did. There it is. I love in my home right now, I'm managing a war zone again. This weekend was a management of war zone. And then I looked back and I realized, wow, you know what? Over the last few weeks, have I been pouring daily into my children the word of God? Have I been speaking wisdom into them? Have I been reminding them of what kindness looks like? Have I been saying to them, you can walk in humility? No, not really. I've just been getting them dressed, ready, out the door, in the door, food, dressed. Here, Brooke, you do it. I got to go to work. Back, dressed, ready, bed. Oh, wake up, dressed, ready. That's been our life for a few weeks, right? Anybody wondering why I'm managing war zones now? I'm not. I'm like, yep, death and destruction. Love it. So we all get to walk into our foolishness at times. And when we do, death and destruction results. You make foolish decisions in your marriage and you hurt your spouse. You make foolish decisions in your life and you hurt those around you, or they hurt you. And usually what would happen is death and destruction would come and it would consume us. It would swallow us up and we would see the full ramifications of the consequences of death and destruction. But wait, not anymore. See, not anymore. That's no longer our story. That's what this moment on the mountain says. That's no longer your story. When death and destruction comes your way, whether by your failures or somebody else's, you walk into that and you go, guess what I am? It was declared to me on a mountain and it's been declared to me ever since through the word of God and the spirit of God. And here's what it is. I am a holy nation. I am a royal priesthood. I am the people of God and I get to live my life redeemed, including my purpose. And so I am displaying the excellencies of the character of God and I get to do that even though I may have just blown it. And so I'm going to speak into this and act into this forgiveness, and I'm going to act into this the removal of shame and all that stuff, because I don't need that, because I know who I am. You see, what God is telling us is this. You ready? I think of it this way. We get to be sin eaters and death eaters. As we walk into darkness and sin, it tries to eat us and we go, oh, wrong person, wrong. And then we swallow it up with redemption. We swallow it up with life. And sometimes it will feel like it is consuming us, but even at the worst moment, when we are completely consumed, Jesus is still going, you know you're not going to be overcome, right? You know you're not going to lose, right? You know this because I, who hold all authority in heaven and earth, have already told you how the story goes. Get up, look darkness and death in the eye and say, you want to see what happens when someone who belongs to Jesus walks into this situation. Let me show you. And we get to touch the unclean, swallow up the darkness, and bring life to the death. That's what we get to do. That's what we get to do. That's what Jesus is telling us. Now, as Jesus ascended into heaven in this very moment, Book of Acts tells us he was standing there, and then he told them, I want you to go because I hold all authority and I'm giving back your purpose and I'm going to be with you until the ends of the ages. And he gives them some instruction on what to do next, and then he rises up into the sky. And the Bible literally tells us in the first chapter of the book of Acts, the boys are staring up into the sky. The lady's standing there looking, and they're staring. They're like, where'd he go? Wow, like he went. He's gone. And I think they stared so long that eventually two angels, Book of Acts chapter 1, showed up and went, excuse me, peeps, what are you doing, man? Jesus gave you clear instructions on what's next. Why are you staring at the sky? You guys look weird. Now, I don't know that they had exactly that conversation, but if I were the angel, that's what I would have said. You guys are looking weird. What are you doing all staring up to an empty sky? And then they went, Jesus went that way. And then the angels say it. They say it in the book of Acts. They're like, we know Jesus left. You know he's coming back. Now go and follow his instructions. And what were Jesus' instructions to the disciples? Before he said, go into all the world and do all that, he said this to them. I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to wait. I want you to wait there because the mission I've just asked you to accomplish is bigger than you. It's beyond you. And if you try to do it, it will fail. But if I do it through you, if I come and I reside in you and I work through you, then listen, are you ready for this? When you fail, you won't have to be buried under the rubble of your failure. You will transcend it because I am in you. See, we'll still experience failure, but now he who is in us is greater than our failure. And we can rise up and transcend failure and say, despite failing, I can get up again, I can do it again, because he is still at work in me. So Jesus says, go, wait in Jerusalem until you receive something, and you'll know when you get it. It's going to be a big event. And then the Spirit of God comes in the beginning of the book of Acts. And when the Spirit of God comes and enters into the disciples, all heaven breaks loose all around. It does. It literally, it's just like, and life just comes bubbling out and light comes and deep darkness is like, what the heck? And it's there and it's everywhere. And we get to see all of that happen because we wait for the Spirit. And then when we have the Spirit and we understand the Spirit and we engage in the Spirit, we walk in him and we're filled by him, and then nothing stands in our way. Even our own failure doesn't stand in our way. That's what Jesus said to do. So we get to go now, all of us, and we get to go sit and we get to wait in Jerusalem and we get to go, what does it mean? What does it mean? What does it mean? I want to live that life. I want to do that. I want to be this crazy sin eater, this death eater. I want to bring cleanliness to unclean things. I want to touch dead marriages and bring them to life. I want to see broken relationships restored. I want to do the wondrous things that Jesus said I could do. How do I do it? How? Because I feel like death just swallows me up all the time. And we get to go sit and we get to wait. And as we enter into the book of Acts, here's what we find. A beautiful description. Just like we got to follow Jesus, we now get to follow the Spirit of God as he enters into the church and Jesus enters into his new body and we live out the mission of Christ. But that story must wait a while, because my time is up. And 2013 is the book of Acts. And so in the beginning of 2013, we enter that story. We enter the story of the Spirit of God. We get to go, church, Spirit of God, church. He's in us. You'll discover that. He's already in you. You already have him if you know Jesus. But how do you walk in him? How do you engage with him? How does he work through you? How does he birth fruit and gifts? How does all that work? I want to know. Oh, we will. Oh, we will. So wait and watch. For now, this is all I want you to do today. I want you to walk out of these doors and I want you to go wallow in your freedom. Yeah, just splash it on yourself. I am a holy nation. I am a people of God. I'm set apart. Listen, I'll give you something to wallow in. Ready? Here, wallow in this. Wallow all week long in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. There it is. Wallow in that. Wallow in it. Just go, do you have any idea who I am? And don't you dare wallow in that and then make it something that becomes an entitlement. Since I'm a child of the King, I should have prosperity filled over me. Don't you dare do that. Then you've completely missed the God-given restored purpose. This is what you should do. As you wallow in your freedom, go, do you know what that means? That means I can walk into darkness and bring light. I can walk into death and bring life. I can walk into the unclean and touch it with gentleness and bring clean. And when I fail, I can still rise up in the morning because I transcend my own failures and sin, because he who is in me is bigger than my failures. That is what we get to do. That's the life we get to live. And maybe it's prosperous and maybe it's not. It's irrelevant, doesn't make any difference, because it is life. It is freedom. And it is what we were created to do. So go wallow in your freedom this week and say to God, if this is who I am, the one who goes and the one who redeems as you work through me, then I anxiously ask you, show me in these next few weeks and months and years what it means to walk daily in that reality. Because church, that's where we're going. Amen. That's where we're going. Because that's the book of Acts. Let's pray. God, as we stand here with the disciples at the moment of your physical absence, reflecting on the thousands of things you told us and taught us, that we would rise up and stand up against the gates of hell and they would not prevail, that we would walk into darkness and death and unclean things and we would bring life and light and beauty, that we would restore and we would rescue and we would set free, and that all of this we would do while our soul is free, because you have already done all those things in us and for us. We think back to the words that you said, that greater things will happen through us than ever happened while you were on this planet through your body. And despite the fact that we understand and realize that your redemptive work is the greatest work of all, the epicenter of everything, we get now what you're saying. That as you work through us as your body, we will span the globe. We will span generations. And you will bring your redemptive reality all the way through until your story is finished. Whew. We see now, God, you have not just redeemed our soul so that we could go back fishing and just be free this time instead of bound, but you have redeemed our purpose too, so that we can abandon fishing as purposeful and simply use it as a means to display and demonstrate your redemptive reality to the world. God, allow us, Spirit of God, to wallow in our freedom this week, to rise up from under our failures, to stare into the abyss of darkness and death that so often surrounds us and feels so close, and remind us, Spirit of God, that we are advancing forward because we are your people. Remind us that as we walk, though sometimes we will feel overwhelmed and we will fail, that as we walk forward, death will retreat, darkness will move, and life and light will win. Prepare us, Spirit of God, for 2013. Prepare us as a church, so that as we discover what it looks like to walk in you, Spirit of God, and have you move through us, that you would empower us to do impossible things, to live impossible lives, and to bring life and light to the world around us. Make it so, Jesus.